The church is being what the church ought to be. The church is being salt and light in the community, and they are reacting in very tangible ways. Church is throwing open their doors. Church is throwing open their kitchens, opening up the food pantries, asking parishioners to bring in clothing, because when people are evacuated from their homes, Randy, they literally are leaving with the clothes on their back.
Hope After Harvey. That's John Hall, by the way. He's from Christian radio station KSBJ, right in the heart of Houston. And that station is off the air because of their transmitter being underwater. But we were able to talk to John. And today we got something to encourage you. As we get into our topic, wrapping up the topic of how to love an emotionally weak person. Before we do that, though, as a ministry, we've come together. Because not only is the church, but we want to make sure intentional living is being intentional living, encouraging you to pray about how you could step up, in addition to prayer, to do some practical things to help. And there are options available at our website that we've put on the website. There are examples of stories there of hope. The entire interview with John Hall is available as well. All you have to do today to offer some hope after Harvey to the friends of the area there, go to theintentionallife.com/Harvey. That's theintentionallife.com/Harvey. All right, let's get into the teaching as we wrap up how to love an emotionally weak person. Now, here's a fourth thing in dealing with an emotionally weak person, face-to-face versus email, face-to-face versus text or Facebook. Today, we use technology to communicate, and one of the worst things we can do with a person who is not emotionally strong is put our feelings to them in print without having an opportunity to talk about it. Because I'm telling you right now, when we put things in print, it's misunderstood 90% of the time. Because again, we see it through our intentions, they see it through our words and their own personal experience. There's no opportunity to clarify, there's no opportunity to talk about, there's no opportunity to look for the nonverbal cues. We just send a note off and unaware of how that's going to be received at the other end. So I tell people, try to restrict your written communication to factual things. In other words, when you need to communicate with someone, here's some facts I need to share with you. We need to get them in print. You know, they're not feelings, they're facts. And we put them in print. But generally speaking, when we have feelings, when we have issues that are loaded emotionally, it's much better to sit down face to face and look in the eye and do what we just talked about. Love on them and listen to them. Share what you're experiencing without too much reference to you, right? There's where whenever someone says you know what happens, the barrier goes up. But to sit down and talk about me, this is my experience. When we're going through this, this is what I'm experiencing. Here's how I'm responding to this. And when we do this at a face-to-face level, you're much better because you can see, if you're sensitive, you can be aware of their nonverbal cues. What are they doing with their eyes? How are they responding to you? What kind of questions do they have to clarify? And so on. So I'll tell you, the worst thing we can do today in this generation is use Facebook, text, emails, and whatever to share some of those deep issues or those important things that could be misunderstood with another person. So it's always important to do face-to-face whenever possible. It's a respectful thing to do. Number five is to avoid triggers. You know what they are, don't you? You ever have a relationship with a person and you know what the trigger is, but you keep pushing it? You know it's a word or a phrase or an attitude or whatever, and yet you push it anyway. It's kind of like you're ready to set them off. And in the process of doing that, it creates a huge problem in the relationship. So avoiding the triggers in the relationship can be an issue. I want to ask you a question. What are some triggers that will set you off emotionally? Or what are triggers you've seen in other people that you love that can set them off? So we can give some examples of triggers that we can kind of understand what triggers mean.
You always.
Yeah, you always. You always. That's a trigger, isn't it? You know what happens to a person like me when I hear you always? Because I'm a head person. I'm always thinking. I'm thinking last Tuesday, I didn't do that. Right? You are factually wrong. I don't always. I missed the whole point because the point was you always to them. See, so that can be a trigger. What else? What are some other triggers that either set you off or someone else?
You never.
Yeah.
Another one for me is when there's a critical spirit against my kids from another family member.
Oh, so someone will be corrective or just say something negative about the mama bear comes out in you, huh? Right. Okay. What else? What are some others? What are triggers that can set off problems in a relationship?
Certain topics like politics.
There you go. Boy, that can be volatile, can't it? This just proves that we all have issues, right? So,
ancient history.
Oh,
remember
man.
Back in 63 when you did, you did that?
Bringing
You're
up
doing
the past.
It again.
Bringing up the past. These are triggers. Think about the triggers in your own life. You know, we all have them. And it brings out the weakness in all of us. Now, when we talk about an emotionally weak person, there are some people that almost everything is a trigger, right? And that's what we're talking about. We all have this issue. And we can learn. We can learn to say, these are triggers in my life and in the life of a person I love that I need to avoid, not just intentionally push them. But be aware of the fact that you may be beyond that with a person no matter what you talk about, they're emotionally weak, right? Which I think leads us to this. I think it's important, number six, if you have a relationship with someone you love who's emotionally weak, focus on solutions and not problems. It's very easy to focus on what's wrong. What's wrong with them? What's wrong with the world? What's wrong with our finances? What's wrong with our parents? What's wrong with ourselves? Focusing on the flaws of life is an easy thing to do. We all have flaws. The question is, what is the solution? And if we can sit down with a person that we love and say, you know, I'm aware, without blaming, I'm aware of the fact, let's use as an example, we have some financial issues, as an example, as a couple. I'm aware of the fact that, you know, as a couple, we're not handling finances that we'd like. We're not headed in the direction we'd like to head. Now, you may be thinking they're the problem with the finances, see? But if you bring that out up front, you're going to get in trouble immediately. As opposed to sitting down and saying, we recognize there's a problem outside of us and it's our money. What are the goals that we have for finances? How do we want to use finances? And talk about the solution to solving the financial issue without talking about just the problem or the person being the problem.
Dr. Andy will be back in a moment to continue How to Love an Emotionally Weak Person.
I believe, as Ecclesiastes chapter 3 speaks, that there's a time and a season for everything, even including people that are in your life. Some people, I do believe, God allowed them to come in your life for a season to help you get to maybe the next level of your life. And he sends people into your life so you can help them get to the next level or transition to a different place in life. Then there are people that come in your life for a lifetime. We just have to be able to deal with the loss of some, because some people just aren't supposed to be in your life forever.
Now, let's get back with Dr. Randy at the Intentional Living Teaching Studio as he continues his teaching.
Now, you may be thinking they're the problem with finances. See? But if you bring that out up front, you're going to get in trouble immediately. As opposed to sitting down and saying, we recognize there's a problem outside of us and it's our money. What are the goals that we have for finances? How do we want to use finances? And talk about the solution to solving the financial issue without talking about just the problem or the person being the problem. Same thing true in parenting. One of the big issues that happens with parents is, and I've seen this, you get a permissive parent and then you get a very authoritarian parent. And it's like a teeter-totter. One will try to offset the other. We see this in parenting. Where one parent saying, my husband is so authoritarian, so in the face of our kids, the other one will slide to the other extreme to be more permissive, thinking they're gonna balance it out, as opposed to sitting down and talking about not you're wrong, but talking about what kind of kids do we want to raise? What are the issues that we're having? What are the problems that we're facing? How can we come to some agreement on one thing that we can agree to intentionally to help us in our parenting? It could be as simple as saying, in the future, we agree it's better for us to argue and disagree behind closed doors than in front of the kids. Even one simple solution like that. But focusing on the solution to a problem with an emotionally weak person is better than just focusing on the problem. Because I'm telling you right now, if you've got an emotionally weak person, you push that button of you, always, you, never, it's your problem. The wall's going up just like that, and there's going to be no solution as opposed to focusing on a solution to the problem. Number seven, I couldn't do a lesson on having an emotionally weak person in your life without talking about boundaries. And there are times you have to put boundaries in place. There are some people who will cross over those boundaries that are healthy. And they need to be established and they need to be maintained. And there's some good books that have been written on establishing boundaries. Obviously, in trying to have a good relationship with a person, we're not to be abused. You know, we're not to be physically, emotionally abused or yelled at or the things that can, you know, damage. That's not God's intention. So there are reasonable boundaries that need to be put into place. But as a Christian, we go back to the verse that we shared, that we're to be long-suffering, right, and kind. And so in the process of having someone in our life that's emotionally weak, we don't discredit them and just throw them out because they're emotionally weak, but we need at times to have boundaries in place, boundaries that hold them and yourself accountable. And when you get into some of these symbiotic kind of relationships where there are no boundaries, it can create real problems as well in an unhealthy way. And then number eight, as we think about people who are not as emotionally healthy as they ought to be, leave outcomes to God. Leave outcomes to God. You're praying for this person. You're dealing with issues in your life. As we talked about, we're entering and exiting discussions, you know, gently. We're putting boundaries in places. We're trying to focus to the best of our ability on solutions. But keep in mind that the outcome is ultimately in God's hands. We're not responsible. Because when we pick up the ball to feel responsible to change another person, that can drain us emotionally and otherwise. How do we love an emotionally weak person? I think it comes back again to understanding what the Scripture says, that we are to be long-suffering, we're to be kind, but it's also, we've got to be intentional. If we're not intentional in dealing with a person who's emotionally weak, you're going to get sucked right into the emotionality of the relationship, and not stay above it. Secondly, I would hope from this lesson that we would stop and ask ourselves, how am I an emotionally weak person? You know, where am I emotionally weak? See, if you're ignorant, you can be taught, right? If you're open to being taught. If you don't know how to do something as a skill, you can be shown how to make that work. But if you're emotionally weak, it's almost impossible to break through because anything and everything will set you off. Anything and everything will change the temperature of the relationship. And so I would challenge each of us to look personally at ourselves. What are the triggers in my life? I know what they are for me. Donna experiences them in our marriage. I intellectually know them, but continuing to deal with them in my life, there's where growth occurs. Knowing what those triggers are and giving those things to God. So as Christians, we not only have good minds, as we talk about with intentional living, and good hands in terms of our the things that we do, you know, intentionally, but we've got a heart. We got an emotional life that's healthy. We got an emotional life that allows us to go through life and deal with situations without becoming so weakened that we're not effective in our lives and our relationships. That makes sense? As we think about emotional weakness, you know, sometimes it's easy with a friend just to put a barrier in place, but when it's someone up close and personal that you love and you care for, boy, be intentional. Because you can do it. And if you're not intentional in trying to do it, you're more likely to fail. Father, thank you for this time together and considering your word that teaches us that we are to love one another. Just as you have loved us, we are to forgive one another as you have forgiven us, that we are to be patient and long-suffering and kind, that these are attributes of the Christian walk. And Father, I pray for myself first, as putting this lesson together, to recognize areas of weakness in my emotional life And I pray for the staff, I pray for those who are listening or viewing this, that we would consider our own areas of vulnerability emotionally and learn to be intentional in how we live our lives and how we interact with people that we love who are emotionally weak. Thank you for the opportunity to share this together today. In Christ's name, amen.
All right, we're live back here in the Intentional Living Studio. I hope this series has been helpful to you, and I want to remind you as we move through the rest of the program today that we have a special emphasis, Hope After Harvey. After Hurricane Harvey, we're encouraging you as a listener of Intentional Living to pray about maybe helping out with some of the needs in that area. And what you can do is to hear some stories, to hear a great interview I had with John Hull from Houston, from a few days ago, and find out some of the options available to you and how you can help folks in the Houston area and up and down the coast. Just go to theintentionallife.com/Harvey. That's theintentionallife.com/Harvey.
My name is Deborah, and my one thing would be to change my attitude.
My name is Michael, and my one thing is to listen to my wife much more closely.
My name is Katarina, and my one thing is to respect my husband.
My name is Jeff, and my one thing is that I'm going to pray for my wife every morning.
My name is Jill, and my one thing is to just talk positively. Talk about what Dr. Randy said about our speech, our words, and to remember who I am in Christ.
Very powerful. And as we take that one thing out of our conferences, our date nights, and apply them to our marriage, we're seeing marriages really being turned around, strengthened, and encouraged. Our fall conferences begin in October in Michigan, Midland and Jackson, then Albuquerque, then Phoenix, and then Tucson. And right now is the time to get your tickets as we start this new month. Coming up in just a month now, the fall series. Go to theintentionallife.com. That's theintentionallife.com, and click on the information for the events. Some Q&A with my staff coming up here in just a moment.
You're listening to Intentional Living with your host, Dr. Randy Carlson. Intentional Living is furnished by Parent Talk Incorporated and is made possible by the generous support of listeners just like you. This program is not a substitute for professional counseling, medical, financial, or legal advice. Intentional Living is not intended to be therapy by radio.
If you've got a minute, I'll give you two ways to help you with those prima donnas at work.
This is the Intentional Living Minute. Your host is Linda Swindling, our intentional workplace expert.
Have you ever experienced work drama with people who blame you for their mistakes or take credit for your work? Maybe somebody who complains to get attention and be noticed. Well, those are prima donnas. They spread gossip, they're always striving for the spotlight, and they blame you. To negotiate with prima donnas, do two things. One, acknowledge their behavior. Let them know you've seen what they're doing. And two, don't get lost in their drama. Their exaggerated stories are attempts to lead you off course. Instead, remind them that positive recognition for a job well done is much better than creating negative impressions. For Intentional Living, I'm Linda Swindling.
Visit us at theintentionallife.com.
Okay, well, we've been friends for 4 years, and she went through a divorce recently and has really distanced herself from me because when we are together, I try to keep it very God-centered, and right now when we're not together, she will spend her free time in the bars and hanging out with a lot of singles and things. And now she has another single divorced friend that she's really kind of plugged with. Then it's just kind of pushed me out, and so I'm trying to decide. It would be way easier for me just to let this friendship go.
Well, I've got a girlfriend who I've been friends with for 7 years now. We were really, really close friends in high school, but then she went to college and she started hanging out with new friends who were bad influences on her as far as drinking and partying and not really caring about Bible studying and church and stuff like that. I stayed connected with her mainly because I felt like I was the only positive, godly influence in her life. And I didn't want to take that away from her, basically.
Yeah, these friendships really matter, even with those who are emotionally weak, because you love them. You want the best for them, for sure. Hey, listen, the staff always convene when I teach and visitors sometimes come, and when we get a chance to do that, we open the mic afterward with question and answers. And so let's go back to the studio and hear some questions from this series.
You talked about gently entering a conversation. Maybe I didn't hear that part as much, but as far as exiting the conversation gently, how do you exit it gently but also firmly, in that you have some sort of a plan, but you're not making it sound like you're being aggressive about it?
Well, I think when you exit any conversation that's important, there's a clarity, a sense of clarity on what, you know, here's three things we just talked about. As I understand it, so we're clear, these are the three things that we've agreed to or we've agreed to disagree on. And so there's clarity when there's a separation of the conversation, that there's been some agreement to that, to those points. You know, if it's praying together, if it's coming to some conclusion that says we'll come back, we're not clear on it yet, but we will meet again at 7 o'clock tonight and talk about it again. But what happens with many conversations, and I'm guilty of this, I'm guilty of it here, I'm guilty in with Donna as well, you kind of just end a conversation and walk away. You know, and you're not, you think it's done. That's what happens so often. You think it's done because it's settled in your head, right? But in their head, it's not settled yet. And so having that clarity of, are we on the same page? Clarification, these are basic communication things. Is this what I heard you say? Is this what that means? You know, those kinds of questions that clarify the discussion and then come to some conclusion. I think that's how we exit, should exit important conversations. Any other questions or comments?
I wanted to ask if you could talk about establishing boundaries a little more in the relationship to teenagers and their parents. I have a divorce situation, and so...
Well, I think a couple of things. One is, especially for moms, single moms and so on, that have sons, your sons will grow up and learn how to treat women in terms of how they treat their mom. And so I really encourage moms, you got to be strong. You got to hold your ground. You have to be harsh or angry, but you got to hold your ground. There's a sense of confidence that says, a backbone, as it were, in parenting that says, I love you, but this is a line we're not going to cross. You know, and I'll hold you accountable if you do. And as a child gets older, if he's 16, 17 years old, say, hey, you know, a year from now, you're 18, you can go do what you want. You graduate from high school, you're 18, you're going to make your decisions. But I'm telling you, between now and then, you know, this is the way it's going to be. We can either agree to disagree, we can either, but this is the line that I'm drawing. And so I really encourage single moms in particular, when you're dealing with a son or a daughter, that you've got to be pretty firm. You've got to draw a line in the sand. Contracts, I've talked about those, where you sit down with your teenager, draw up an agreement, and hear the consequences if these agreements are violated. You're not using the car. And, you know, I always say, if you got an irresponsible teenager driving your car and your insurance, you pull the keys on that deal real fast, because irresponsible, disrespectful teenagers don't drive my car, because that's the way you're going to treat other people on the highway, including my car. So I think drawing some boundaries, you got to be pretty clear. Another question.
My temperament is very task-oriented, very get the job done, get in, get it done. So I approach relationships that way many times. And so I found for me that when there isn't something that is coming up in, you know, a confrontation or needing to have some type of a meeting of such, I have to, back to one of your points about prayer, I have to look introspective and say, God, help me. This is not about them. This is about me. Help me be effective. Help me speak your word. Help me see where I'm weak. Empty me. Fill me. So that when I go into that conversation, when I approach that, it's not how can I fix you or how do we get to the end goal objective. It's really focusing on speaking God's word and being effective in allowing God to use you, and having that temperament, mm-hmm, be in the right place.
That's good.
So
that's good, Evan. Some people are more real goal-oriented, the end result, and others are more process-oriented in terms of how did we get there. You know, it's like trips. Some of you are get to the destination, and some of you are enjoying the trip getting to the destination. That is the destination, the trip. And those two can clash. Real goal-oriented people are, you know, plow over anything in your path, get to the goal. And that can be a problem. Any other question or comment?
Eben really kind of touched on it, but I was thinking that one of the key things that you said is looking at ourselves, because we need to ask ourselves, what is it about that person, whether they're the weak one or not, what is it about them that causes an uprising within our spirit? And having that introspection allows us to answer that and also look at if we are the weak person and why it is that we are weak. Again, it comes back to what those triggers are, whether it's the other person or it's us.
Mm. Thank you, team, sharing your thoughts, your comments, your questions. We invite yours as well. Give us a call, 888-888-1717, and press our comment line number 2.
The funny thing about life is, the more you share, the more you have. Your support for Intentional Living gives hope away to thousands of people God is speaking to through this radio ministry. So for your special gift today, we'd like you to have our new 16-month calendar for 2018. You can start using it this year and enjoy 16 months worth of beautiful photos and scripture, reminding you, you belong here. Please go to theintentionallife.com to make your special gift today. And we'll send you the 2018 16-month calendar. That's theintentionallife.com. And thanks for giving.
Indeed, thanks. And the emphasis on the word today, because this is the final day, this Friday, right now, for us to get this out to you. So go to theintentionallife.com. And by the way, when you're going to the website, a reminder that today our entire ministry has had an emphasis on hope after Harvey, the Hurricane Harvey, the tragedy, the impact on families all along the eastern coastline of Texas and into Louisiana. And if you'd like to know more about where you can help and how you can help, examples of stories of hope, and if you'd like to hear an interview I had with John Hall, that was aired a few days ago here on Intentional Living. He's on the staff of Christian radio station KSBJ in Houston, to hear the stories from what's actually happening on the grounds. And that station is off the air because of their transmitter being underwater, but we were able to talk to John. All of that is available when you go to our website and then /Harvey. Go to theintentionallife.com/Harvey, and information is there that'll be helpful so you can pray and be informed, and frankly, to be very intentional. That's what our whole ministry is about. Thanks to all of you for your support. God bless you. Coming up on Labor Day, how to be salt and light in the workplace. It's going to be a great show. Hope you come and join us here at the Intentional Living Center. See you then.